Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray for all those who are sick. I do pray for those who need a touch from you this morning. I do pray for those having anxiety about this coronavirus. I do pray for our government officials. I do pray for all those who are trying to minister during this time, for healthcare workers. I pray you give them protection. I pray that you would give them wisdom, give doctors wisdom about what to do, and give churches wisdom. We pray for churches that, like us, are not having public services this morning, but are broadcasting over the internet. We pray that you would bless them, bless their services, and we pray for those churches that are meeting this morning. And we pray that you would bless them and help them to have a good service. We pray that you just help us now, all those in our church, our shut-ins, our sick. We pray for those that aren't saved, that need to get saved. We pray for folks that may listen to this broadcast today. And we pray that they will get what you have for them out of it. And we do pray that you would bless now your word as it's preached. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Forgive me for my sins. Help me to preach your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we will be in the book of Genesis. We've been preaching through the book of Genesis for quite a while. And we'll be in Genesis chapter 26 and verses 1 through 35. Genesis chapter 26 and verses 1 through 35. And the title of the message this morning is The Sins of the Fathers. The Sins of the Fathers. And the first thing that we're going to see this morning is that Isaac receives Abraham's covenant. That's in verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to go ahead and read in verse 1, and we'll look at that. So the Word of God says, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar." And so it's interesting here that Isaac goes to Abimelech. Abimelech was the name of the Canaanite kings, and so it was not just one man, but it was a series of kings. And so Isaac does the same thing that his father Abraham did. In fact, the Bible says there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. So there was a famine in the days of Abraham. There's a famine in the days of his son Isaac. And Isaac meets King Abimelech. Abraham also went to King Abimelech, a different Abimelech, but it's interesting how history repeats itself. And so the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." And so God says to Isaac, don't go to Egypt. Don't go down to Egypt. Go where I tell you. And he says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And so God repeats to Isaac, the son, the same promise that he gave to Abraham, the father. This is Abraham's covenant. This is the covenant God made with Abraham, but God repeats this same covenant to his son. And so this covenant is received by Isaac. And he says in verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And we have to understand that the covenant that God made with Abraham, sometimes in the book of Genesis, it would seem to indicate that this covenant was dependent upon Abraham's behavior. Like here, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. But indeed, if we study the verses closely that pertain unto this covenant, this Abrahamic covenant, then we will see that this covenant was a completely one-sided covenant. It was a promise that God made to Abraham. It wasn't something that Abraham had to do, but it was something that Abraham believed and received, and God made this promise to Abraham. But of course, God, who knows all things, also, and God, who is sovereign, also made Abraham and knew that Abraham would obey him. And so, God says here, and let me just back up one verse, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now, we understand that the book of Galatians says that that seed ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was a promise of Jesus Christ. It was a prophecy of Christ. And then he says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So what we see here is that this is a promise of Christ. And there's no way that God would make the coming of Christ dependent upon whether or not a human being would obey him or not. I mean, Christ was going to come. He's prophesied. He would come. And so this is an unconditional covenant, but Abraham did obey the Lord, and God knew he would obey him. God created Abraham. And it's interesting in his life how Abraham had a pattern at first of delayed obedience, and then even halfway obeying the Lord, but by the end, he's a great man of faith, and he's fully obeying the Lord. And when the New Testament talks about him in the book of Hebrews, for instance, it doesn't even talk about Abraham's lapses of faith. It only talks about his faith. So God looked at Abraham and chose him, and he obeyed the Lord, and God fulfilled his covenant through him. And God is telling Isaac, I'm going to fulfill this covenant through you as well. But just as Abraham obeyed me, obey me. Do what I want you to do. And so Isaac does. He goes to journey in the land. Now the second thing we see is Isaac repeats Abraham's sin. Isaac receives Abraham's covenant, but Isaac repeats Abraham's sin in verses 6 through 11. So the word of God says, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the palace should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And so what happened here is that Isaac copies what Abraham did. I suppose that Abraham had told him about doing this. Maybe his mother, Sarah, had told him about this happening, but Abraham had done this same thing. He said, she's my sister, because he was afraid that he would be killed because his wife was so beautiful. And so Isaac copies his father. He does the same thing. The men of the place ask him of his wife, and he said, she's my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. So he was making out with her. And the king looks out the window and he says, wait a second, that's not his sister. And so Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us?" Now that's the same thing that happened to Abraham. It's the same thing that happened to Abraham. Abraham actually repeated this lie twice. He repeated it in Egypt, and he also repeated it once again. And so Isaac does it. So he says, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lied with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." So he was scared. He was thinking, God would judge us had we done this. One of the people might have committed adultery and with your wife. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." It's really amazing how both Isaac and Abraham were self-preservationists. They really, you would think you'd be concerned that someone was going to sleep with your wife. But they were willing to risk someone sleeping with their wife as long as they didn't get killed. So they were major self-preservationists. And, you know, men, we've got to watch it that we don't throw our wives under the bus for our own ambitions. And a lot of men do. And sometimes I've been guilty of that myself, and my wife has let me know. But Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now, the third thing we see is that Isaac prospers in the promised land, verses 12 through 16. "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great." So the same thing's happening to Isaac that happened to Abraham. Abraham prospered where he went, but Isaac is staying in the promised land. He's doing what God wants, even though he's lied, but he's obeying God now, and so God is making him to prosper. He's blessing him just as he said he would. "For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, 'Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we.'" So it took a lot of effort for Abraham to dig these wells, and the Philistines envied Isaac, and they had filled all these wells with dirt. And then the king says, "Go away, leave us, get out of here, for you're much mightier than we are." Whether he was or not, we don't know. Perhaps he had grown much mightier than them, but the point is that the king thought he was, and he was scared, and the people and the king wanted him to leave. So they had stopped up his wells, and they wanted him to get out of there. "There's nothing for you here. You got no wells, you got no possessions, just get out." And so that's what they did. And the fourth thing we see is that Isaac moves to the Valley of Gerar. "And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there." And so the next thing we're going to see is that while he's there, there are some wells that are dug, the three wells. "And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them." And there's been a lot of messages preached from this verse, some of them good and some of them not so good. But there are wells, if we can make an application to us, there are wells that we need to redig. when they're filled up with earth. There are wells that were dug in the days of our fathers that have been filled up with earth, and we need to be sure to redig those wells and reestablish those things. The Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so, because that's the church's job. For instance, people want to do away with traditional marriage and redefine marriage. So we need to redig that well and call it by the same name and say, this is what marriage is. And this is what the Bible is. This is what truth is. This is what the gospel is. We need to reestablish those things. A lot of people want to redefine the gospel in this day and age. And what does the Bible say about Abraham? Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And the New Testament uses that. The Apostle Paul uses that to talk about justification by faith. And so we are justified by the grace of God through faith alone. And people want to redefine justification by faith and redefine it as justification through obedience. And justification through obedience is really a Roman Catholic doctrine. But there are a lot of Christians who have tried to redefine faith as faithfulness and obedience. And that is unscriptural, it's wicked, it is heresy. You are justified by faith alone, and faith is not obedience. Faith is believing. It is believing that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. He is the Son of God, and that He will do what He said He would do. He will give eternal life to all who believe in Him for it. And you say, well, Brother Stephen, if we preach that, people will just get saved, supposedly, and then live however they want to. Well, not if they're born again. You see, Jesus said you must be born again. And so when you get saved by faith in Jesus Christ, God changes you from the inside out and gives you a desire and the power to live for Him. But that's not something you dream up and come up with yourself by saying, well, faith is really faithfulness and obedience. No, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, a miracle takes place, you are born again, and God changes your life from the inside out. And so let's preach the gospel as it is preached in the Bible. And the same way Abraham was justified in the sight of God is the same way that we're justified by faith in Christ. So he digged again the wells and called them by the same name. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water's ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. So the first of these wells, you know, Isaac redug the wells of his father Abraham, but he also dug some wells himself. And the first of these wells is Esek. And Esek means contention. And a lot of times when we're doing a new work, when we're doing something new, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be contention, especially if it's something that God wants you to do. If you're doing something that God wants you to do, then there's going to be opposition. And that's what he faced. So he called the first well Esek, or contention. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And Sitna means strife. So he continues to build and to battle. He continues to dig wells and to fight as he's digging the wells. And that's the way it is a lot of times. And the Bible says in verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now the name Rehoboth means wide places or streets. So finally, after he'd fought and battled to dig these wells, he comes to a place to where they just give up and they don't fight with him anymore. And the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. A lot of people think that if they're pleasing the Lord, that they're constantly going to be fighting and they're going to be contentious and having issues. But there is a place where God even makes your enemies to be at peace with you when you please the Lord. And indeed, that's what happened here. This was not the end of his battles. There would be other battles. But he came to a peaceful place and he called the well Rehoboth, wide places or wide streets. Now, the fifth thing we see is that Isaac goes to Beersheba in verses 23 through 33. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. So he moves to Beersheba, a place that his father Abraham had been, and they dig a well there. And then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? So he said, what are y'all doing here? I was living with you in peace. You decided to kick me out, and now you're coming to me. You guys hate my guts. What are you doing here? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, lest there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. So they said, we want some peace terms, that thou wilt not, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And so they recognized God's blessings upon Isaac, and just as they'd been upon Abraham. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning. That means early, before times. So they rose up betimes, early in the morning, and swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Now the name Sheba means an oath. And Beersheba means the well of the sevenfold oath. And Gill says it had been so called by Abraham 100 years ago or more. But now upon this occasion it was renewed and confirmed, and so continued until the times of Moses and many ages after. And so we see here that Abraham, as we've studied before, had called the well of the sevenfold oath. Now he had made a covenant and an agreement. And when Abraham had done this, he took seven animals and put them aside. And the king said, what are these seven ewe lambs mean? And Abraham said, this is the agreement between us. And so Abraham had named this well. But of course, in 100 years, the well and that name had gone away. And so Isaac reestablishes this. Now the sixth thing we see is that Esau gets married in verses 34 through 45. Or rather, in verses 34 through 35. Because there's not a 45. At any rate, verses 34 through 35. Esau gets married. And so the Bible says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemoth, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. So Esau marries heathen wives. Esau was not a man of great discernment. As we've already studied, Esau sells his birthright. He's going to lose his blessing, but he sold his birthright for some soup. He was hungry, so he squandered away his birthright and sold it to his brother for some soup, which is pathetic. But Isaac was not a man of great discernment, and he was, the Bible, the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, calls him a profane person. And so Esau goes out and ends up using a lack of discernment and marrying some women who are heathens. They're not worshipers of the Lord, and they end up being grief to his parents. And so we see in this that Isaac's family, even though Isaac's a patriarch, his family is much like everybody else's family. You have family problems, you have strife with in-laws, and so on and so forth. But he made a mistake in doing this. And it's interesting that Isaac also didn't have a lot of discernment when it came to his son. Because Isaac looked at his son and he said, well, my son is going to be a great leader. And my son, you know, he goes out and he hunts, and I love him. And so my son, Esau, is the firstborn, and he's the one that's going to get the birthright and the blessing, and he's going to be a great leader. And Isaac overlooked Jacob. But Jacob's mother knew, because God had told her, that Jacob would be the one who would get the birthright and the blessing. And so Isaac looks to Esau, and then you see how Esau's character turns out. You see one of the reasons why God chose Jacob. Now, we understand that God chose Jacob of his will, just of his sovereign will, but we see that lived out. Esau turned out to be a man who was profane. He wasn't smart. He goes out and marries these wives that are a grief to his parents. And he does all these things. And so, sells his birthright. And so, what we see here in summary, if we can sum it all up, is we see the sins of the fathers repeated in the life of Isaac. We see the sins of the father, Abraham, repeated in his life. Isaac goes, during a famine, goes and lies the same way that Abraham, his father, had lied, and he repeats this sin. And so, in seeing that, we understand that in our own lives, the things that our parents did are going to affect us. And so, the way we were brought up, the way we grew up, those things affect us. And they affect us for good. We get a lot of good things from our parents, but we also get some bad things from our parents. We get some bad decisions they made. And a lot of people right now are making decisions based on what their parents did. And the decisions that your parents made were wrong. Isaac was making a decision based on what he had heard that his father did. He just defaulted to that. And indeed, what Abraham did was wrong. It was a lack of faith. And what Isaac did by lying was wrong. And so we make decisions based on what our parents did. And what we need to understand is that we're not going to answer to God for what our parents did. The Bible says that the children shall not die for the sins of the fathers, nor the fathers for the sins of the children, but everyone shall give account of himself to God. And so we're going to have to give account of ourselves to God. And you're not going to answer to God for something your father did, but also you don't have to do something that your father did just because it was your father. I deal with a lot of kids who say, well, my father's in jail, therefore I'm in jail. My father was a criminal, therefore I'm going to be a criminal. Well, the thing is, they don't have to be a criminal. That's just what they believe. And some people, their father was an alcoholic, therefore they're an alcoholic. Their father had a bad marriage, therefore they have a bad marriage. And it doesn't have to be that way. You can change your future. You do not have to do things because your parents did them. Isaac did not have to lie because his father lied. Isaac could change his future, and you can change your future. You can live for the Lord. If your parents didn't live for the Lord, you can live for the Lord. If your parents made mistakes in their marriage, you can learn from that and you can do different. You do not have to repeat the same mistakes. If your father was a controlling person and had a bad temper, you don't have to be that way. You don't have to repeat what your father did or what your mother did either when they were mistakes. Let's take the good things our parents did and repeat those things, but let's not repeat the sins of our father. And if you've never been saved, just as Abraham was justified by faith, you can be justified by faith today. Just simply realize that Christ died for your sins on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, and you put your faith in Him and be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for the work You're doing in this church. And I pray for all those listening today, and I do pray that You'd bless us. And I pray if anyone's not saved, that they get saved. And I pray for those that are repeating the sins of their parents. That affects all of us, Heavenly Father. And I do pray that we would take the good things from our parents, but that we would also change the things that need to be changed. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.